Well, I'm sure everybody here knows that it's Father's Day. And as a father, as anyone who's a father, it causes you, I think, a certain amount of introspection whenever you consider this day. And you think about what your life as a father has been. And you probably think you've done some good things and maybe some things you could have done a whole lot better. We understand that's just basically how life works. I'm always amazed when they're interviewing athletes who've just had a baby. And they usually answer the question given to them. You know, what's it like being a father? Well, you know, we're not getting that much sleep these days. You know, just athletes aren't known for really brilliant answers, you know, or creative answers. Or they'll say, well, it's really good, you know, when I'm out here on the golf course and everybody's expecting big things of me. And I have a really bad day and I go home and, you know, I'm just dad. And I don't know what a guy means when he says that. I can't get inside people's heads when they make certain statements like that. I think to them, they're trying to state something that to them is something special. Is that it's nice to go somewhere where you're just a normal person, where in more than one or two places, you're considered maybe somewhat of a hero. But I think about that whole idea of being just dad. You know, what does that mean? And it is a place where you are considered normal and maybe subnormal too as a father, maybe not looked up upon as much as you are in whatever walk of life you happen to find yourself. It's outside of your home. But to think about what it actually means and to call it just being dad is really kind of missing the point, don't you think? I mean, because there's a whole lot more to being a dad than just having a place to go to where you're considered to be normal. Because I think those of us who are Christians know that there's just more to it than that. And there is a responsibility that goes with that. And it is wonderful for people to look at us and just treat us like normal people, because we're all just that anyway. But I know it's somewhat of a struggle in many ways to sort of take on this, well, okay, yeah, it's great being a dad, but what does it really mean to be a dad as far as God is concerned? Because you and I are sort of presented with that burden. You know, we can't just be just dad. We've got to be dad as the way God wanted it to be. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 6, Paul puts it, Say it out loud. Somebody's telling me the verse. Yeah, thank you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I have the numbers right. You know, it's kind of that announcement about the dates for the funerals. You know, I had some parts of it right, but some parts of it weren't correct. But notice what it says to fathers here. I mean, the focus of this relationship with the home, it certainly isn't limited to, okay, I'm a normal person here. They just treat me like daddy. But God has expected more of individuals. And he says, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, that obviously speaks to the relationship of a father with his children. And obviously there's going to be some teaching done there. There's going to be discipline that's going to be done there. And so there has to be a certain caution that's taken to make sure that you don't go too far. And then there's this responsibility of teaching and instruction. That's what it means to be just dad in the eyes of God. And for us to take on this responsibility the way God wants us to have it and to carry it is, I think, a great challenge for many of us, particularly where we have wives who are the hub of the home. And to a great extent, we as men, we expect the wife to more or less take care of, you know, not only the things that make the home nice. And I know there are a lot of guys that help out around the home. It's very expected these days that that's what should happen, and I'm glad that that's the way it is. But too often, I think, because if we have this woman who's got it all together and she maybe is very much a part of her own life as a Christian, that you're thinking, well, she's around there all the time, so then she therefore has the responsibility to do most of the teaching, and I'll take care of the taking care of the family and the needs of the family, which is a responsibility as well. But that's not the way it works in Ephesians when Paul talks about it. The responsibility to have this interaction with children and to teach them is placed upon the father. Therefore, that right there tells me and you that the home is not just a place where I don't get kicked around by the boss or where I'm not treated like a hero. It's a place where I must see myself as a teacher. And it's not the kind of teaching that generally you can get training to do. You have to learn it as you go. And yes, there are books that are written. There's probably more books written on being fathers and mothers. Certainly in Bible bookstores, you just find them everywhere. So it's not like you can't get some education, but not all the information that you get in those books are really helpful. So you really need, and I really need, to go to God's Word. And the first thing I want us to notice here is please be willing to accept that responsibility. I mentioned here that the idea of fathers being the head of houses is really an anathema to many people. The idea is that somehow the father might be considered a patriarch. It's just condescending. It's sexist. It's putting women down. So understand, when we look at the normal order of things as it's presented in Scripture, the society at large has gone to a great extent to want to change that completely to where, in their ideal world, it's a sexless family. It's a genderless family. And, of course, the way we do that is we don't give people specific roles. So that's what we're up against, and that's to a great extent what our children learn in school. And if they don't learn it in elementary and high school, they're certainly going to learn it in college. There's going to be college professors that are going to be foisting that kind of thinking. But it's just not consistent with what the Word of God teaches on the subject. In the garden, when man was created, man is clearly put in there to be sort of a watchguard or a protector. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Probably Adam didn't really give a whole lot to what God said. It seems pretty simple here, really, doesn't it? I mean, there's the tree, don't eat it. And it's at this point, woman has not been created, so maybe he hasn't really thought about the dynamic that's involved in being a father, to where now you have other responsibilities to other people who are in the home, a part of that family unit. It's not just about you, because most of us think that we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves. But what happens when you need to take care of someone else? And that certainly is what happens here. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit points out that, well, let's not forget he's going to have a responsibility to watch over and protect this woman who's there to be a support and a help to him. So what's involved in that? I mean, what do you have to do to be a protector? You have to be willing to stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong. And when you see someone stepping outside of what is right, you have to be able and willing to take a stand, to protect. Now, when you go ahead and you read this story, that's not what Adam does. We don't understand completely the circumstances, and we've all gone through this many, many times. But it says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." Now, Adam is not at all in the picture here. And when I'm doing premarital counseling with couples, I always try to point out that it's important to understand that in order to be involved in a relationship with one's wife or with one's children, you really need to be there. And Adam doesn't seem to be a part of this. And I think we all know, and what we all understand about what God expected of him was they expected him to do something about it. And that can get really, really uncomfortable. The serpent virtually convinces the woman to do it. Says, you know, God's just looking at what he wants from you. And what he wants from you is not in your best interest. And that's the battle that we all faced all the time. We're always being convinced that what God wants or what the Bible says or what a line of external morals, those are the kinds of things that you have to decide now for yourself. You can't really believe in those sort of things. That's commonly said today. Now, and that's exactly what the devil was saying to the woman Eve. God is trying to take advantage of you. God doesn't want you to have enjoyment. So forget God and you enjoy things the way you want to enjoy them. I mean, that's the line for most of us that we must face every day when we're trying to decide, what am I going to do? Will I do what's wrong or will I do what's right? And here you and I as men, those who are fathers here, are put in the responsibility of being the one who needs to be the example in that regard, not the one that's constantly threatening the family maybe in that regard. But there needs to be courage. I read a story the other day, I was telling Judy about it. A father with 5 daughters that was in a well-known clothing store, and he went in and his daughter was trying on a sweater or something like that. And he looked up on the wall and there was a poster, and it was a poster of a man who was didn't have any clothes on. He was kind of covered up, certainly in the front, but you could see his rear end and everything. And he started thinking, now what am I supposed to do here? I mean, this isn't right. So he goes up to the manager, and as they usually are in clothing stores, a pretty young guy, and he says, you know, that's indecent, that picture. And of course, he gave him an answer that you would expect him to give. Remember now, the father is thinking, this is one of those places where I must protect. So he asks the young man, you know, well, are you going to do anything about it? And he says, well, no, and then he gives an answer like you would expect. Well, you know, by whose standard is that considered indecent? And that usually is supposed to take care of it. But this guy hung in there. And he says, well, I tell you what, if you don't think that's indecent, what I want you to do is I want you, right here in the middle of the store, I want you to take off all your clothes. And see what people think in the store when you do that. And he was really, really embarrassed. I mean, immediately, I mean, the way the story is written, he goes, I'm not doing that. He says, well, why not? I mean, if you think that's okay, wouldn't it be okay for you to just do it? And the guy just kind of mumbled and walked off. But it's fascinating. I mean, that would be something that would make us all pretty uncomfortable. And we would probably think, and realizing, you know, that if you want to look good in that situation, you're not going to look good to the manager. You know, he wants you to go away or she wants you to go away. You get that. But, you know, to people who really understand the battle that's going on out there between good and evil, there are people who are saying, yeah, that was the right thing to do. I wonder if I would have had the courage to do that. Because really, the guy handled it in a very, I think, insightful way. I mean, he made his point, and he knew the young man was not going to take his clothes off. And he knew that he understood that that was indecent. And, of course, the manager also says, well, if you think that's bad, you know, look in the catalog. So he opens up the catalog, and there's a picture of a guy in bed with a number of girls. Now, I realize these are the kind of things sometimes that make us uncomfortable, but I want us to understand this is what is constantly being fraught upon us. And dads, we have to be ones who are willing to do the teaching. And yes, are our children possibly going to be embarrassed by us at times? Yeah. I think that's a given that's probably going to happen. But there will be some that will really appreciate you. and they will be glad that you stood up. He explains that, you know, it's just not going to hurt you. And, of course, she goes ahead and she eats it. And my point is, Adam dropped the ball. Now, I don't know what he would have done, you know, if he would have been there right during this conversation that Eve is having with the serpent, if he would have stepped in. I mean, that might have been one of those situations where she knew that Adam, maybe he's not going to like this, and so I don't want him to be around. Who knows what went on? But the point is, she just went for it. Yeah. God doesn't want me to have fun. God doesn't want me to be smart. And I don't want anybody around me to keep me from doing what I'm very tempted to do. And that is to go along with what's being said. And so that's true. But God wants us men to be there. It's one of the great stories that comes from reading the account of the first family. So is that your position in your family? Are you the one who's the protector? Separating your family from these kinds of things, at least letting your children know this indeed is what is right and this is what was wrong. So at least they get the other viewpoint, not just the viewpoint that the world is constantly offering to us. Well, one of the things that's stated there in the Ephesians 6 passage is, you know, you've got to be a teacher. You don't have to be credentialed or anything like that, but you've got to know what's right. At least somewhat versed in it in a way that allows you to be able to teach and reveal it to your children. And the thing that's so important is how that's emphasized here with Moses as he's revealing to the people the importance of conveying the message. About who God is. And I would say that for all of us to really get some sort of insight into who we are, one of our great responsibilities is to be teaching our children about what God is, the authority of God, the power of God, the glory of God, all those things, to take it to heart that if they're going to learn this, I want them to see it in me. And of course, that's the title of our lesson. You know, the Father that is seen, the one that you can view. The one that is in the home, doing what God wants him to do. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You have seen what has happened. You understand the reason for this covenant that I now have with you, and your children need to know about it. You need to speak it to the sons of Israel. Another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember, again, this is very fresh, what had just happened when they had left the land of Egypt. It was very fresh on the minds of these people, if you call one generation fresh. But people forget things very easily. People are forgotten very easily. I mean, as we all get older, there are people who have been a part of our lives that were very significant in our lives at some point in time. And I think about the ones that were mentioned last week, and that is Paul Fields and Dwayne. And these are two really good guys, very special in their own way. But, you know, we have a generation of people that don't even know who these guys are. And there are some of you who barely know who they are. Doesn't mean they weren't significant. They weren't specifically significant to us. There are certain situations where we have a closer relationship, and some of you have experienced that. But nevertheless, people get forgotten. Stories get forgotten very, very quickly. And this is what God knew. I know you guys are going to be forgetting this, and so you need to be teaching it. It's the only way it's going to get carried on. Well, that'll never be forgotten. Oh, I will never forget her. And it happens all the time. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering in to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes. Surely this great nation is wise and understanding. They are wise and understanding people. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people of the Lord. Somebody's got to teach it. Somebody's got to carry on the message. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it was something that was laid upon the hearts of men to do. Do you take that part of your job seriously to the point of actually acting it out and doing it? I mean, do you understand it in theory? I know most all of us, we all understand it theoretically, but are we actually doing this? I mean, God knew the importance of passing on the message. Why? Because people forget. Deuteronomy 6, talking more specifically about children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Why? Because they will forget. Just that simple. I mean, God understands. He knows what people are like. He knows how we all move on and how, you know, we move from one crisis to another and, you know, we're so caught up in our particular moment, whatever it may be. And we lose sight of really the big picture of what's really important. And of course, what God tells Moses, tell these guys they got to talk about this. And so that's how it shows up in Ephesians chapter 6. Teach. So I'm happy that all you guys as fathers appreciate the fact that you're just a normal person at home. There's more to it than that in the eyes of God. It's a nice to have a place where you can go relax and not have people asking for your autograph or whatever it may be. That's all good and fine. But our role is so much more significant than that. And despite the ingenuity, the intellectual capacity of our wives and their mothers, it still is our responsibility to take it on. And that's what Moses is telling the people. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. They had a way of writing these things out and hanging them in little boxes. And they were out there so people could know what's right and what's true. What you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? Because they will forget. Now, you forget for a lot of reasons. We get older, we become a little bit more forgetful. But if we're younger, our lives are so complex and so full of all kinds of things going on, we forget then. But just this idea that they're just going to get it. And they're going to get it by, you know, being a part of a good Bible class arrangement, hearing occasional words from a sermon and getting some sort of ideas, noticing the hymns that we sing, some things about God, is all great. But this is not something we can contract out, fathers. We need to have the same attitude toward getting the message out to our children as that father did in standing up to what he believed was indecent and immoral. And he wasn't afraid to say it. And the way the story is told, I think he did it in a very polite way. But I guarantee you the manager was really, really uncomfortable. And I have no doubt that probably if there's children were standing there, they were probably uncomfortable. But somebody's got to protect. Somebody's got to teach. It shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. Can you imagine these cities having been there? And they're thinking, you know, and the way they look at it was, they've already, you know, taken responsibility and doing the things that need to be done. But these things were all a gift from God. How long does it take for people to forget that? Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So go out and teach it. Why? Because we forget. Or we hold it up here in our little compartment that says, this is what God's word is, and I know it's true, and I was raised right, blah, blah, blah. But does it really demonstrate and show up in a life as, okay, I'm now the one who sees myself, who's not just a dad, and all the pleasures that go about it. What I am is someone who is responsible to protect my family. And I'll tell you, I don't know any wife or any mother who wouldn't appreciate that in a husband. And when it's not there, and when that responsibility is not received, it's not usually held. That person's not held in the kind of esteem and respect that I know they would like to have. So when you think about all these things that are there, that are to remind us what it is that needs to be taught, you look at just the general question, why was the Old Testament written? Well, it was written according to Romans 15:4, a passage with which many of you are familiar, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So it was obviously for our learning. Why do we get this over and over again, this theme that's in Exodus and in Deuteronomy about don't let the children forget? God knows our brains. He knows how our brains work. He knows how easily things are set aside because we want to live in the moment. So what we're being challenged to do as fathers is to teach with the idea of wanting our children to listen and to hear the things that are from God and what is important to God. And we have wonderful fathers and we have wonderful mothers in this congregation who are really, really trying to do their best. And it's something that is very, very heartening to see. Is everything perfect? No, things aren't perfect in anyone's family. But the point is to take on this understanding that God is so important, and I want to convey that to my children. There are many young mothers and fathers who are really doing a great job of conveying that message. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So to know, you want to get smart. You want to be wise. You want to be understanding, as it said over in the other Deuteronomy passage. Then remember what God has done. And for those of you who have lived it and who know it, tell the story. Tell it. We get very disheartened sometimes as Christians when people don't know, you know, as we get older and they don't know someone who was a great preacher or something like that. And you talk to the kids and they go, well, do you know brother so-and-so? Oh, no, I never heard of him. Oh, well, that's what's wrong with this generation. No, that's not what's wrong. What's wrong is when we don't really protect them and teach them what is right and what is true. Whether they remember a preacher or not is irrelevant. That may be a part of our past and maybe it's important to us, but that's not what we're to teach them to remember. And also, as we're protecting them, we're also trying to protect them from having a hard heart, because it's very easily found in each one of them. When they separate from us, when they leave their homes, they leave us, and all of a sudden they seem so much more susceptible to things that are going on. And then their heart easily gets hardened. So the Hebrew writer, you know, helps the people there to know that we must restore our faith, strengthen our faith, so we won't get a hard heart and not listen to the message. Hebrews 3:7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And I would point out to you that what happened there was that they forgot. That's what happened in the wilderness. That's why the wilderness became the wilderness of 40 years of inhabitation. They forgot. And their hearts were hardened. Romans 10:15 tells us, you know, how it is that this faith gets instilled in us. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So how is it going to happen? And really what he's saying is these people had plenty of chances. But the only way they're going to get it is if they actually get the message. It's a regular thing and they respond to it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God or Christ. So in Proverbs 14. And a few other passages here, we get this understanding that God's ways are not our ways, and his ways are very easily forgotten. That's what happened to Israel. It's what happens to us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his own eye, will have his fill of his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything. It's not the way you want to raise your children. It's not the way I wanted to raise mine. You don't want them to believe everything. But the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Do you believe enough in God's power and his authority to understand the importance of providing that message, providing that example to our children so they know this is what's the most important to Dad? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And of course, Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor it is a man who walks to direct his steps. So we need to be taught, and we need to be continually taught. And the message needs to be heard over and over again. And men, as fathers, the onus of teaching in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is on you. The onus in the garden is on me and you to protect our families. And God has given you the strength of character to do it if you so choose. And he doesn't expect me to protect your children. He doesn't expect the elders to protect your children. Only indirectly can any of us do that. But the true responsibility is upon us to protect and to teach. And so let's celebrate this day for what it is. And as usual, let God define what it means to celebrate Father's Day. And what it actually means to be a father. And let's, with great courage, take on the challenge because this is not a relaxation time. So it doesn't matter that the great athlete says, I go home and I can just kind of hang around. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way in regular homes that are trying to honor God. So accept the challenge that God planted before Israel, there for us to learn so that we can somehow find the courage to be willing to stand up. And when those opportunities arise, like that guy in that store, to be the one who says, I'm going to protect my family. Why is that? Because it's comfortable? No. No, because I think I can beat the guy up? No. But because God wants me to spiritually guide my family and my children. Life is really full of labor and toil. Being a family person is full of labor and toil. But it is worth it, and in the end, it will pay great dividends. For the very least, at the effort we put into it, in trying to do the best we can in the way God wants us to lead our children. Kind of makes you tired just thinking about it, really. Because it is very, very challenging and can be something that just sucks the energy right out of you. But it is for us to take the responsibility. Why? Because it's God's will and He knows that's what our children need. As Larry leads us in the song has been selected, I pray that we are blessed in ways that we don't know, dads. And there are rewards and there's pain. But in the end, we have to do what God says and what He wants. And that's to put ourselves out there and not lay the responsibility off someone else. And be the one that says, I can't count on anybody else to protect my wife, to protect my children. I will accept the challenge. There's a great reward for all of us who seek to serve God in the way that He wants to be served. I know the world's generally not going to appreciate it. I get that. But in the end, if we are faithful to Him, the promise is that we will have that famous crown that Paul talked about in Timothy. It's there for us. You contrast that with eternal punishment that is also promised to those who just don't lift up their eyes and look closely at what God says. We all have great responsibility, greater than ourselves. And the most selfless thing that Jesus did for us was that He died for us. The most selfless thing that we can do for our families is to lay ourselves out there as the teacher and protector. Be saved through the blood of Christ. Be saved through what Jesus has done for you by being obedient to Him. If you know you need to be baptized this morning, you're outside of Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Larry.